I invite you now to take your Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 46, and we're looking at the first 30 verses this morning. You can get a listening guide that might help you to follow along, or you can take down some notes if you have any questions. I like to write things down. Sometimes, I may be writing down a note for a question to learn something more later, or something I'm seeking to apply in my life, so feel free to write away. That's no bother to me. So we're continuing our study. Remember, we're following God's covenant with a man named Jacob, and ultimately God's creation of a nation called Israel. And ultimately we know that this covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so really, the book of Genesis is not just about one man, Jacob, and his family. The book of Genesis is ultimately about that one man, Jesus Christ, and his creation of the church. So as we continue our way through, there's a great deal for us to apply as followers of Jesus. So let's pick it up with Genesis chapter 46. The Bible says, "So Israel," which is the name that God gave Jacob, says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.' Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons." Here we go through a genealogy. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palau, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, and Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yab, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elan, Japhleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Or if you have the NIV, it will say, besides his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esben, Eri, Eradai, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, which are my two favorite names in the list, and Ard. Pretty amazing. Benjamin had 10 sons. Last son in the family had 10 sons. These are the sons of Rachel, whom she bore, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jazir, and Shalem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Remember, they had been separated for 20 years and probably thought each other dead. Verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Amen. This far is God's word. How about you? Let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we hear his word this morning, as we seek to be nourished in our faith in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we bless your name and we bow ourselves before you this morning. You are God alone. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is truly the only Lord, and his kingdom endures forever. Lord Jesus, it has been good for us to sing to you this morning and to remember that you are high and lifted up. You have paid our ransom by the very cross that you bore. And Lord Jesus, you have changed everything about our lives. And as we look at the story of Jacob and his family, oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves in their shoes and to see that as they journeyed down to Egypt, oh Lord, as we believe in your Son, so we are journeying here on the earth. We pray that you would minister to each of us according to our need, according to our need for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. This is a great passage of Scripture. I know it is a genealogy. It's a ton of names. You're probably snickering as you hear me try to struggle my way through it. You're probably thinking, I'm glad I'm not having to read this out loud. But that's why I went to Bible college, to teach you really how to pronounce all these complicated names. But I think as we look at Genesis 46, we are learning about the God of the sojourners. The God of the sojourners. A sojourner is distinctly different from a settler. A settler, or a settler, if you want to pronounce every word there, is someone who is living in the land that they belong to. It is their land. They're living in a place that they call their home. In fact, they are putting down roots in order to make things permanent. They're saying, this is my place. This is where I belong. They're living in a place that they call home. A sojourner is very different, totally different than a settler. A sojourner is someone who is living in a land that they do not belong to. Think of an immigrant, as my father immigrated here from Italy, a land that is not their home. You think of a refugee who has to flee from danger. Look on the news and you see a mass exodus of people fleeing in Ukraine right now. They are sojourners being forced to live in a land that is not their home. Rather than putting down roots to make things permanent, sojourners have to live as if they are just passing through. A sojourner has to look for and live for a land that is yet to come. Like I said, either they lost that homeland and they are longing to return to a place, or, as in the case of my father, as an example, they have left their homeland for the promise of a better land that they can make their home. So, either way, a person is not settled in the land, but having to sojourn through it, having to pass through it. Now, many people try to speak of faith in Jesus Christ as being something that helps you settle down here, something that helps you settle down in this life. Jesus is helpful for self-help, or Jesus is helpful for pursuing the American dream, or helping you with your family, or helping you with your life here. Jesus does make things better here as you follow him, but ultimately, Jesus Christ does not help you settle down in this life. Faith in Jesus Christ actually does the opposite. It plucks you up from this life. It makes us foreigners in a place that we used to call our home. It makes us sojourners. I'm not making this up. Look with me on the screen behind me. Paul agrees with this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, with verse 13, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of," one of my favorite lines in Scripture, "the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A few verses later, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." What is someone who walks as an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, he continues, if it says verse 19, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame," another key phrase, "with minds set on earthly things, not sojourning, but settling in the life as it is, rather than thinking about the kingdom that is to come. Verse 20, but a follower of Christ, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We don't just have the promise of a better land, but we have the promise of a king who has power to subdue all things to himself. So, the point that Paul is getting at is that the cross of Christ calls you upward to heaven. So many approach the cross of Christ for just helping you do something for you in this life now, and some self-help now, or some advancing of the American dream now. The cross of Christ does none of that. The cross of Christ calls us upward to heaven. It actually makes us a new creation. It actually makes us citizens of a different kingdom. The cross of Christ is both our means of entry into heaven, but the cross of Christ also becomes our model of living for heaven. That as Jesus died on the cross and live for the kingdom that is to come, so we ourselves are supposed to take up a cross daily, denying ourselves and following Jesus Christ. So the cross is not just good for me, but the cross becomes a model for me. If there's no denial of self and dying with Christ, then we're misunderstanding the cross. So believing sinners belong by the cross of Christ, but then believing sinners are to behave in accordance with the cross of Jesus Christ. Simply put, if no one has told you yet, or if you have forgotten it, we are strangers. We are aliens. We are exiles. We are foreigners. We are sojourners in a land that is not our home, by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, in this regard, we're not blazing a trail of faith like, oh my goodness, what do I do now? Which way do I go? Thankfully, many other followers of Christ and those who followed the God of Israel have blazed this path for us. I remember backpacking on the Appalachian Trail and being so grateful for signposts, like every mile, this way, you know, go this way so you don't get lost, you know, or go this way for the shelter that where you can spend the night, or go this way for the Balsam Mountain Gap Trail, you know. I was sojourning along this Appalachian Trail across 5 days. It was a long journey, no cell phone service. And so these signposts became lifelines for me on my sojourning trip. Well, in the same way, Jacob and his family is like a signpost for us. They sojourned out of the promised land down into Egypt. And so we are sojourning here on the earth. The God of Israel and the covenant with Jacob is God your Father in Jesus Christ. And he's left these signposts for us. So what can we learn here from this passage about the God of the sojourners? Well, three headings for us. First thing, we just learn about the journey. We learn about the journey of faith in Jesus Christ. Then we'll talk about the genealogy, and then we'll talk about joy. So first of all, the journey. Verse 1 says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Jacob's an old man now. And all of Jacob's life has been and continues to be a journey of faith in God. Just give you the brief backstory on him. Remember, God changed his name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means the one who grabs by the heel, the con man, the thief. Remember, he cheated his brother. He was a liar and a thief. God changed his name to Israel because, you'll remember, when he was out of options and his brother Esau was coming to kill him, Jacob wrestled with God one night in prayer, the Bible tells us, that the angel of the Lord or a man was there wrestling with Jacob. And it turned out that it was God wrestling with him. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means one who wrestles, one who strives with God. And remember how that wrestling match ended. God threw out Jacob's hip. He threw his hip out of socket. And it was as if God had to break Jacob in order to bless Jacob. God breaks us of relying upon ourselves, of trusting in ourselves, in order that we have to depend on him. It is good to be broken by God in order that we might be blessed by God. This is every follower's dream. We all don't have canes that we're physically walking around with, but all of us have a limp that has been caused by having to depend upon God in faith. God's been keeping his covenant. He has promised Jacob a land, a people, and a man in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Jacob has begun to see that, hasn't he? Jacob has seen Joseph become like a ruler in Egypt. Jacob has seen his son Judah go from zero to hero and willing to lay down his life. God, and now Jacob is experiencing God in his old age, calling all his family down into this land of Goshen. Jacob is getting to experience God is reclaiming my family. This is awesome. And so now the tests don't end. Jacob comes, he's going south, he's on his way to Egypt. We don't have a map here. I could get Chris's big pointer stick that he uses when he shows us some of his trips. But Beersheba is the southernmost city on the way out of the promised land. Last stop before Egypt, in a sense. And he's at a sort of crossroads. Beersheba is where Abraham had first dug a well all those years before. It is where Isaac had experienced God appearing to him there. And it's Jacob's departure point. Jacob has never left the promised land. All Jacob has known all these years of his life is dwelling in the land of Canaan. And he's about to leave all he's ever known for a land that he has not a clue what's going to happen to he and his family down there in Egypt. And rather than thinking about turning back, which is what perhaps you and I might be thinking about, I think perhaps Jacob maybe was thinking about turning back, right? But what does he do? Instead of turning back, he turns to God in worship. You see that early in the first three verses? Builds an altar, and he offers sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. The focus of Jacob's faith is the faithfulness of God, the proven faithfulness of God. You can't look to your circumstances for assurance. They ebb and flow. We're such a bad indicator of what person A is going to do or person B is going to do or what our work life is going to be like. We don't know what our health is going to be like. We look around to things, you know, how was my week? How was my night of sleep last night? And we say, how's my life going to be based on these things? But Jacob shows us something entirely different, that the journey of faith begins with worshiping God. You can only take this journey. You can only sojourn by faith if you're worshiping God. And it's a worship that embodies a few things. It's a worship that waits on God. You see, it's a worship that heeds the word of God. He's listening to the word of God. In fact, when God calls to Jacob, 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 he says, here am I. It's an undoing of what happened with Adam in the garden where God says, Adam! It's silence because Adam's, you know, he's hiding, right? But God's undoing this. Jacob, is here I am. I'm ready to do what you say, God. Not, well, maybe let me hear what you say. I'll think about it. I'll consider it. I'll take some of what you say, but not all of what you say. I'll take what's easy for me to do, but I'll ignore the things that aren't really what I like. No, it's Jacob, Jacob, answer, here am I. And so this is what embodies a sojourner. And he's hoping in the work of God. So a sojourner first has to worship God. I think I've made that clear. And so looking further, verse 3, God tells Jacob, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go down to that land. It's actually surprising because earlier with Isaac, God had told Isaac during a famine, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down there. But now, God tells Jacob, don't be afraid to go down there. That's because faith in God is not just a set of rules we follow. Faith in God is about trusting God's leading, blessing us even through trials. And so, he tells him, don't be afraid to go down in Egypt, because he says, I don't know if you caught this, but he says, for there, in Egypt, not in Canaan. Canaan is the promised land. Egypt is the house of slavery, where God told Abraham that would happen to all his descendants. But God said, I'll bring you up from there. God tells Jacob, for there, in Egypt, in the furnace, in the trial, in the slavery, I will make you into a great nation. Holy cow. It's in the fires of trial that God is going to fulfill his promise to Israel to make them a great nation. It's in the fires of trial that God says, I'll be present with you in Egypt. I will go down with you there to Egypt. And it's good news, too, that the fires of trial are not going to be forever, right? Sometimes we think the trial we're in is going to be forever. That's some of the temptation we get from our enemy. This is it. This trouble is all your life is ever going to be. Trouble, trouble. All I got is trouble. But it's good news that the trial doesn't last forever. God says, I myself am going to bring you up from there. And it's an amazing promise. He tells Jacob, you really don't need to worry about anything when you go down there to Egypt, because my care for you is going to extend all the way to the time of your death, Jacob. Your son Joseph is going to close your eyes. He's telling Jacob, look, I've got your ending under control. So you can trust me from everything from now till then. In fact, we now know in Jesus Christ that God's care doesn't just extend to the time of our death, but God's care is going to extend through death to the resurrection. So Jacob's understanding, okay, this journey is not something to be afraid of, but this journey of faith is not something I can avoid either, is it? I've got to take this journey. And they go down to Egypt as 70 people, and guess how many people they come out as? The Bible says the number of men that left Egypt was over 600,000 men. If you count women and children, it's probably 2 million people, upwards of 2 million people. God prospers his people in trial. He grows them on this journey of faith. And I just want to say, we're just like Jacob. As followers of Jesus, we are on a journey of faith. You're on a journey of faith if you believe in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, look on the screen. Peter agrees with this in the New Testament. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he," that's God, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, what Peter's saying in that long sentence is, by the resurrection of Jesus, God gave you new birth. God gave you, he brought you to a new belief. And God gave you a living hope. And verse 4 says, "This is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled." It's not going to go bad like the food that expires in your food pantry and you go and open it up, you go, "Oh man, it went bad on me," right? That's not going to happen. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. No one can steal this from you." People are shifty. They promise things and they take things away. No one can steal this from you. "Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So we're guarded by faith, but we're also grieved by various trials. Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The reason I've just shown us that passage of Peter is because he's writing to those who are on a journey of faith. You and I are on a journey of faith in Jesus Christ. We're grounded in faith. We're guarded through this faith in Jesus, but we will be grieved by various trials. And it's not a surprise. It's under God's control. He is growing our faith. In fact, he's giving us something that is more precious than gold that perishes. We've talked about this over the weeks. He's working on the inner man. Jacob took all that he gained with him in the land of Canaan. And all that's lasting, we're going to take with us into heaven. All that's truly lasting. So, have you begun this journey of faith in Jesus Christ to begin with? You know, are you on this journey of faith? Or are you still on a road to nowhere? Some people think, well, you know, they look around them in their life. "I've got this, I've got that. I've got family, I've got job, I've got health insurance." You know, are you on a journey of faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you're on a road to nowhere. It's not like you're on a road to somewhere, but if you're living for things that are only of the earth, you have nothing else coming except the judgment of God. But through Jesus Christ, the one who gives a new birth, a new belief, and a new hope that is up in heaven, we have a lasting hope. We have a real salvation. And so we want to get off the road to nowhere. And we want to get on the road to somewhere with Jesus Christ. And it's okay to be that blunt with others as well. So they could see, hey, what road am I on? And I need Christ to get me off this road and get me onto a land of sure promise. Think to yourself, as a believer, what reminders from Jacob's journey maybe do you need to put in practice as you sojourn? Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm good at going through trials. That's all I do. But how good are you at learning to worship? How are you growing in worship? You can't make this journey without worshiping God. I love Jacob. He says, man, I got to remember how big God is before I go down to Egypt. And you know, what about you in your life? Before the difficult moments and the difficulties, are you learning to worship God who is bigger than the trials we face? Are you learning to worship? Are you comforted to know that in exile, in distress, there is blessing? That God is adding things to us that could not otherwise be added in times of ease, in times of trouble. The Lord does great growing of us. Are you able to reassure each other in the knowledge that God's care for us extends to the end of our lives and even extends through the end of our lives? I think we're able to reassure each other in this hope. So, verse 5 through 7 then, they go down to Egypt. I love it's on the wagons they provided, the wagons that Pharaoh provided, even the transportation. It's like Pharaoh sent an Uber. Like, I got the Uber coming, you just get on board, you know. You just got to cover the tip. No, I don't know. He probably covers the tip too because he's got a lot of resources. But I love that. They get down there even on the wagons that Pharaoh provided. Now let's look from the journey of faith in Jesus to this genealogy of the family of Jacob. The genealogy of the family of Jacob. Verse 8 says, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. You can be honest. Genealogies are often some things we just tend to skip over. Like, whoa, these are a lot of names. I'm just going to keep moving through till sentences again. You know, these are hard to pronounce, you know, and we tend to just skip over them. And that's because we live for the moment. We tend to forget our roots. It's kind of an American thing. Also, where we believe that we know more than everyone who's come before us. We don't really honor people who are older. We honor ourselves. You know, you'll watch the Super Bowl for 3 hours later on, and it will be a 3 hours of self-honoring that takes place. But anyway, in the genealogy, they're all over Scripture. And genealogies tend to be at important places in Scripture. The end of certain sections, the beginning of new sections, which means genealogies really have a gold mine of instruction for us. Look at on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All the Bible, it reveals to us, like I've already alluded to, that this creation is passing away. We ourselves have sinned against God. We are sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible shows us the Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins upon the cross. He made atonement for us. The Bible points us to Jesus Christ as our Savior. They make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And the next verse says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God bless you. Complete, equipped for every good work. We need genealogies. They're also the Word of God. The very breathed words of God. We need the genealogies to make us complete, to make us equipped. We tend to be so self-interested. Genealogies help us be less self-interested and realize I'm on this journey with other people. I'm not the only person God is saving. There's other people that God is saving. There's other people that God wants to save. We need to be saved from our own self-interest. Christianity needs, in any modern American age, needs to be made not just about you. There's so little of the kingdom of God coming because a lot of times we're just so focused on me, me, me. So, seven quick things we should see in this list of 70 people. First of all, each person is named and numbered individually. That's great. You and I forget each other's names, right? We forget each other's birthdays. We forget to call each other. We forget to be there when the moment is most difficult, right? We let each other down. Now, we try not to do that. We're trying to get better at that. But God names and numbers every single person. God does not forget you. That's wonderful. He's God of, really, of the forgotten. You look at this list, there are some serious sinners among these people, dude. We've read through the book of Genesis. I mean, these guys are not rules, like exceptions to the rule. It's not like God had to make an exception for Judah because he was a really bad sinner, or an exception for David after he did all that he did. No, God, these are the very people God redeems. These are examples of the kind of people that God redeems. These great sinners, who also became great repenters as they turned to Jesus, looking forward to that hope. These are the very examples of people who God saves. There's mixed ethnic descent among them, isn't there? They're not one race, are they? Well, you could, depends how you define race and ethnicity and all that, but look at it. I mean, you got Canaanites, you got sons of Canaanites, you got sons of Egyptians in here. This is not a people divided over ethnicity. This is a people united by their faith in their one God, a little bit like we honestly look like ourselves this morning. Fourthly, male and female are numbered among them. Just as God said, He created man, male and female, He created him. Well, God is numbering both male and female as we work our way through this genealogy. There's people who've been put to death by God too, isn't there? Anybody catch the two brothers who are not with them? And Onan, for their grievous unbelief in the covenant of God. And there were, you can go back and read about it in Genesis 38. Their grievous sin against Tamar. The Lord put them to death. And they did not sojourn with this family. The point of that being, no one is part of God's family by blood. No one is part of God's family because grandma so-and-so belonged, or because I'm familiar with this church and I go to these potlucks, or, you know, you only belong to the family of God by faith or not at all. That's a good lesson for us there. Sixthly, all their evil had not been able to stop God's good promises. This is a family full of sin and sorrow, and they've been sinned against, but yet all that was meant for evil, God had still ordained for good. And the seventh thing from this list is that there's 70 of them in total who make it down to Egypt. Now, they list all the four wives. It gets to the total of 70, but then it says only 66 go down with Jacob. I'm just going to help you a little bit on the math. It's obviously important because Moses is putting those verses in there. So you got the and Onan who died. That's two. Joseph and his two sons are down in Egypt. That brings the number down to 65. 70 minus 5 is 65, right? But there's 66. So who's being counted here? Dinah. God's counting Dinah in the 70. Dinah, who had been violated by Shechem, the son of Hamor, who nobody really seemed to care about anymore. God has counted Dinah to bring the total to 66. And then they got Joseph and the two sons, which the next verse says, that brings it to 69, plus good old Jacob himself. And that brings the total to 70, Moses is showing. Now, why does 70 matter? Why does 70 matter? What's the point here? Well, if you remember back, after God flooded the earth, Noah and his family repopulated the earth in Genesis 10, and then it says, here's all the nations that came from him. And how many nations are in Genesis chapter 10? There's 70 nations. And so what God wants us to see is not only are these sojourners learning to worship, but God has made these sojourners a new humanity. God is making a new humanity. So I just want you to put yourself in these guys' shoes for a moment and imagine yourself on the journey down to Goshen and looking around and saying, you know, we are Hebrew, we are Egyptian, we are Canaanite, we are a mixed bag of great sinners and people who have been greatly sinned against and forgotten. There's Judah. And there's his kids running around, and he had by Tamar because she seduced him. That was his daughter-in-law. And there they are. They're part of the family of God too. This is quite a gang. This is quite a gang of 70. But these have been some transformed people too, haven't they? Judah's willing to lay down his life for a brother now. This is a new humanity. And you know, this is just showing us that the God who created the world is a God who intends to reconcile sinners to himself and restore them, not part of the way, but all the way back into the image of God. In the New Testament, after Jesus sent the 12 apostles to Israel, when he gathered a group of people to send them out to go reach the Gentiles, do you know how many people he sent? He sent 70 witnesses out. The point being that God intends for this gospel that you have to go to the ends of the earth and to the least of these. So I think just reflecting on this, you know, the moments of our lives that we tend to get very stuck on a moment, if you will. We tend to relive moments. We tend to be defined by moments in our lives. The moments of my life and your life can only find meaning in the lifetime of what we learn about God. Because people do experience the goodness of God as they trust in Him. God does have a plan. He's making a new people for Himself. And I love this too. It starts small. The kingdom of God starts small. Abraham and Sarah get this promise, and they can't conceive. And Abraham has a child at the age of 100. And Isaac, the only son, you know, the beloved son of Abraham, he and his wife can't conceive. He has to pray for conception and the very promise that God gave to him. And Jacob, through much difficulty and pain, they finally come to a number of 70 people. It's a slow start, but before long, they're going to be... What you see is these guys were very countable in Canaan, but they become uncountable in Egypt. And so don't dwell on the speed of God's promises to you. Dwell on the certainty of them. This is the heart of a sojourner. He dwells on the certainty of the promises given to him, that what starts small will soon grow to be beyond what we could have ever imagined. And I think we can see the reach of this family. We ought to be people who are counter to our culture, who are crossing different cultures. We want to see people reconciled to God through Christ. So I ask you, who are you reaching out to with the good news of Jesus Christ? Who are you telling about the God who is reconciling people to himself through Jesus? About the God who is putting together, putting people groups, people at war with each other, back together? And who can we be doing that? Who can we continue doing that with together as a church? See the transformation of this family, that yes, forgiveness is vertical, but it goes horizontal as well, as this family's had to forgive themselves or forgive each other of things. And just dwell on that. Are you living up to the family name? You're part of this family in Jesus Christ if you have believed. Are you living up to the family name? What sort of sins or habits that are out of line with the salvation God has given you? What are some of those things you need to put off and say, I am walking in the gang of 70 down to Egypt. This isn't just like freeloading. This is a transformational journey where we're turned more and more into the image that God, into his very own image. As we get familiar with those in the family of God, we'll get to know God better and better. So let me close. We've learned about the journey of faith. There's a lot in there in that genealogy of Jacob, and I just want to talk about joy and all its fullness. Joy and all its fullness. Last couple of verses. Verse 28. Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they come into the land of Goshen. And Joseph rides down on his chariot, and the great reunion takes place. These two thought each other dead, and here they are 20 years later. They're reunited, and they weep on each other's neck. And Israel, who's Jacob, remember he said, I'm going to go down to the grave in sorrow when he lost his son? Well, now he eats his words, and he says, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive. What a reversal. Judah is now leading the pack in the Goshen. He used to sell his brother into slavery, but now he's leading the pack. What a reunion. A father and son get each other back from the dead, essentially. And Jacob says, I'm ready to die. How strange is that? But that's the journey of faith. He says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready for God to call me to the land that he has prepared for me. I see your face. I know that you live. You know, there's a little book called Every Moment Holy. And I just thought it had a helpful quote that reflects on this. You know, the future hope that we have as sojourners, it does not end the pains we feel today. The pains we have that we came in here this morning bearing and carrying, and the pains that we bring up to each other, new pains from this week or old pains that continue to stay there that we bring up again and again to each other. Our future hope does not end the pains we feel today. But our future hope does declare that the pains you and I feel today will not have power to grieve you forever. One day, your eternal joys will flow backward in time, even to the broken places now. And the joys will fill forever your emptiness and every heartbreak that the children of God have ever experienced. The joy God gave Jacob in this moment made him essentially forget the sorrows of all the years before. God was able to do that for this family, and he's able to do that for us in Jesus Christ. And one last scripture for you to see, Revelation 21 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what eternity is going to be about. God wiping every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So if you see that, this is what we're sojourning for. This is the sure hope that is coming for us. We will have the fullness of joy forever. So let that remind you that the pains that seem to hold power over us now, they will not forever. And may you tell other people that they can come into this land if they will come unto Jesus Christ as Lord. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. Sometimes your word steadies us and helps us be strengthened and stabilizes us. Sometimes your word just, it flat out has the power to open our eyes to things that are yet unseen. We thank you for the cross of your Son Jesus, that by his blood that he shed, he has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And we thank you that because he lives, we now live too. Yes, our bodies are still failing, but yet we have the Spirit within us now, and we're looking more like Jesus every day. And we are looking more like the family of God every day. And your kingdom has lasted forever through the ages. And so we pray, O God, that you would help us to remember who you are, that you are the God of the people who are passing through, whose hope is in you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to embody the hope and the joy and the awareness that in trials you are blessing your people. We pray that we would not only enjoy this great news of salvation for ourselves, but that we would carry this news to others, that they too might be reconciled to you and come into a family that is what they've been looking for their entire lives. So thank you for this passage. Thank you for what you revealed to us about yourself. Help us to give ourselves to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.